This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Travis Bronner.
So today, part three of our Marriage Matters series. The focal premise of part three is safety and security. And I was grateful to get to hear Dr. Greg Smalley last week, bringing the message on the content that he himself wrote, and so humbled and excited to get to close this message up. Next week, we'll be getting back to the greatest sermon ever, going through the Sermon on the Mount throughout this spring. So we encourage you to come back and continue that series with us as well. But today, we're talking about safety and security in marriage. And as we're finishing this marriage series, and whenever you hear about marriage or when we talk about marriage, we emphasize, of course, you know, that marriage and family is at the part of the DNA of our church, of Woodland Hills. And some might ask the question, well, what's the big deal about marriage, right? What's the big deal about marriage? Why do we place such emphasis and focus on this covenant between one man and one woman intended for a lifetime? Why are we so concerned about this institution that is marriage? And the reason is because there is a common thread among certain elements in Scripture, a common thread among certain elements of our faith, and that's this: it's unity with diversity. There are a few elements of our faith that have this unity with diversity. To begin with, God himself has unity with diversity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says in Genesis, he says, let us make man in our image. We see that diversity. In Deuteronomy 6, we read, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So we see unity with diversity in God himself. Human beings, we as individual created human beings exist with unity with diversity. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless. And so we see that diversity that we have as individuals. You can't separate those. Death is the only thing that separates those. You can't separate those from the one human being that has them. The church has unity with diversity. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of believers, right? We're all baptized into one body under Christ with different members. It talks about one is like an eye, one's like an ear, one's like a hand, one's like a foot, each with spiritual gifts, serving the church for the purpose of building up the church. And so we see the church has unity with diversity. And then finally, marriage has unity with diversity. In Genesis 2:24, which we're always going to come back to when we're talking about marriage, Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. You see the diversity there. And they shall become one flesh. We see the sacred institution that God has given us in marriage. The big deal about it is it gives us a picture of other elements that are critical in our faith about us as individuals, about us as a church, and even a characteristic that God possesses himself, unity with diversity. So this two becoming one, unity, right, requires something that can be very uncomfortable, and that's vulnerability. If two that are diverse and unique individuals are going to become one, it's going to require vulnerability, an opening up of oneself to the other, to become one. Without it, you have no closeness and connection, you don't have oneness, and you don't have unity as God's design. Now, vulnerability, we can maybe understand a little bit better, kind of see a little more clearly when we use this word exposure. So exposure kind of describes what vulnerability is. We have this exposure. When we get married and we become one, and we make ourselves vulnerable, we expose ourselves to different things. We expose ourselves to potential ridicule, right? Because we're going to be sharing some things, and some things are going to be seen about us. Expose ourselves to potential criticism or judgment. Expose ourselves to potential disappointment or sorrow. All different kinds of harm that we expose ourselves to. And the exposures come in different forms. For one, emotional. We expose ourselves emotionally in marriage, right? I don't know if you know this, but in marriage, your feelings will sometimes get hurt, right? So we expose ourselves emotionally, mentally. How many of you couples have been able to say to one another, I know what you're thinking, right? I mean, there's no such thing as real mind reading, but older couples, right? You know what the other is thinking before they say it, right? You get to where you're on the same wavelength, so to speak. You expose yourself mentally. You expose yourself spiritually. No one's going to know your walk and your faith as well as your spouse. No one's going to know how mature you are in your faith or how committed you are in your faith as your spouse. You expose yourself spiritually. And finally, we expose ourselves literally, physically, as we read that Adam and Eve were naked and they were ashamed after the fall to sin. And so we expose ourselves literally, physically, and we can vividly identify with this physical exposure, right? Like what it means to be unclothed, right, and exposed. And we kind of feel that, don't we? And for whatever reason, men tend to be more comfortable in this condition than women. If you don't believe me, just watch a cold football game being broadcast, right? Always the silly, hairy-chested guy that for whatever reason, right? Jason Kelce, his brother Travis, scores a touchdown. How should I celebrate this touchdown? I should remove a key article of my clothing. That's what I should do. It just takes his shirt off, right? But men tend to be more comfortable in this physical exposure than women. There was an occasion where I was very uncomfortable with this situation of physical exposure. After my senior year of playing college football, I was invited to play in this national all-star game. And so in that setting, of course, there are going to be a lot of NFL scouts and coaches there to see the talent and meet and things like that. A lot of different things throughout the week that took place. And one of them was this event where they took the players and individually in the middle of a stage, you would stand out in the middle of the stage in front of all the scouts and the coaches and everybody, and they would read your college statistics. But here's the catch. You're only wearing these skimpy little gym shorts. Yeah, I know. I felt very violated. And so I'm standing in line for this thing, and in front of me and behind me are these guys that are, 6'4", 240, like 6% body fat and 10-pack abs. And when they went out there, man, they were proud, right? And they stood tall. And then it comes my turn. And the announcer says, next up, place kicker from Southwest Missouri State University, Travis Bronner. So I took my place on stage. And I'm thinking, did y'all hear him? I'm a place kicker. Is this really necessary? And then the announcer says, thank you, Travis. Now please turn around. I will not. I couldn't believe it. But you can feel that with me, can't you? Right? Standing up in front of a bunch of people and nothing but these little shorts. And so we can identify with that physical exposure nakedness. And the reason that's important is because then we can kind of conceptualize and understand the other exposures that we deal with in marriage, with emotional exposure and mental exposure and spiritual exposure that we experience in marriage. And so we can see that when we kind of identify that with the physical exposure. And that brings us to a statement I think might be one of the most important statements as we talk about marriage and the keys to a healthy marriage is this. Number one, unity requires vulnerability. We established that. Vulnerability is most comfortable in a setting of safety and security, right? That exposure is more comfortable when you feel safe and secure. And when you feel safe and secure, you're more likely to open yourself to your spouse. And when you open yourself to your spouse, you can exist as God intended with unity and diversity. And so let's get into the last three lies and truths of this Marriage 911 content. We're gonna start today with love lie number 7. Which says this, closeness and connection, which is unity, right, happen when both spouses open to each other and practice the best intimacy growing techniques. Greg said it last week, and I agree. Some of these lies can sound like, what, maybe that kind of sounds true. But here's the problem with this love lie. Best intimacy growing techniques gives us misplaced focus of attention, right? Because what we need to be doing is pursuing our spouse, not a marriage. Right? God gave you your spouse. He didn't give you a marriage. He gave you your spouse. And so we need to be pursuing our spouse, not a marriage. High achievers, you need to hear this, okay? Your marriage is not some new business endeavor. It's not some new project at work. It's not a financial goal. It's not a fitness goal. Your marriage is God giving you your spouse to pursue. So the focus in this lie is that the best intimacy growing techniques can sound a little bit like best practices in business. Right? So the focus is misplaced there. We are to pursue our spouse, not a marriage. When Carrie and I were doing our premarital counseling with Gary Smalley, he said, intimacy is like catching a fish. And he was talking about emotional, spiritual, mental, and physical intimacy. It's like catching a fish. There are a lot of things that need to be in place to catch a fish, right? You need the tackle. You got to have the rod and the reel and the bait and the line. You've got to have a place to go, the lake, a river, stream, wherever. Generally, it needs to be the right season, the right time of year, depending on what kind of fishing that you're doing. The weather may not even be right. You need the right kind of weather to fish, all to catch a fish and arrive at this intimacy. And so the point there is that there are many elements that come together to create an environment for intimacy. And one of those elements is what Love Truth number 7 tells us, safety and security. Safety and security is one of those elements. They are necessary ingredients to create an ideal marital environment. As you and your spouse begin to feel safe and secure in all ways, emotional, mental, spiritual, physical, you feel safe and secure in all ways, you will naturally relax, open your hearts, and become genuinely available to connect. Now, when it comes to safety and security, I have a responsibility and I have a contribution. Notice I didn't say my spouse has a responsibility and my spouse has a contribution. Right? It's an inward focus here about my responsibility and what I can contribute to create this environment of safety and security. First is my responsibility. My responsibility first is to remember that my spouse is not my ultimate source of safety and security. That for me is not Carrie Bronner's job to provide safety and security for me. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. In him I have my safety and security. And I am helped. My heart exults. And with my song, I give thanks to him." So that's my responsibility in this, in creating this safety and security, is checking my own heart. Jesus is your source. Satan is your enemy. Your spouse is your companion. Remembering that always. That's my responsibility. What about my contributions? How can I contribute to an environment of safety and security in my marriage? And the thing that I can do is I can comfort my spouse's fears. I'm not talking about snakes or heights or things like that. We're talking about fears in relationship. And there is a whole long list of fears that we can have in a marriage relationship. And we don't have time, of course, to go through many of them, but I want to hit the top one really for men and for women so that we can give you something practical to take from this. So my contribution can be to comfort my spouse's fears. So what are these fears? Well, women, one of your primary fears in relationship is abandonment. Is abandonment. What do I mean by that? There tends to be this pervasive thinking among wives that he's going to leave me for something better, right? It's always back there maybe, and maybe it shows up every now and then. He's as I'm getting older, maybe he's going to leave me for someone younger. Maybe there's someone that would be better to him. Maybe there's someone that looks better than I do, and that sits back there in women's minds. That's one of the primary fears that women have in relationship, in a marriage relationship, is abandonment. So what's my contribution then, men, as I see this primary fear in my wife? What can I do? I can affirm her. I can praise her. And I can express gratitude for the ways that she contributes to our marriage and to our family. Like regardless of what it is, maybe it's that, you know, just even like organizing our family calendar or orchestrating social events, maybe she earns an income, maybe she educates our kids as a homeschooler or orchestrates their education wherever that is, manages finances, taxes, whatever it is, I can affirm her in that, express gratitude. What does that do when I express gratitude for the things that my wife is doing for me and for our family? It shows her that my focus is here. I appreciate this that we have. I'm not looking for greener pastures. I'm here and I'm in, right? So that's how that can be my contribution. Men, way that we can contribute to safety and security, alleviating, helping comfort my spouse's fears. Men, what is one of men's primary fears? It's inadequacy. Inadequacy. It's that I don't feel like I measure up, right, Joe? A lot of men feel like they don't measure up. I'm not good enough. You see it all the time in your ministry. All these men that come to Joe with these feelings that men that have accomplished great things, and what do they fear? Inadequacy. My income's not good enough. I don't have enough influence. Whatever, you name it. Men feel and can tend to feel inadequate. And so women, what are some things that you can do to comfort our fear in that? Well, frankly, men are quite simple. My friend John Jenkins says, men are kind of like dogs. Just fill my belly, scratch behind my ears, and every now and then tell me good boy. Something else that philosopher Jenkins says is, let us have our feel my muscles moments, right? Sweetheart, maybe you can open the lid of that jar, but do you need to? I mean, I don't know if you know this, but I'm really strong. A few years ago, I was walking out of the door to go get in my truck and go to work. I was walking out the door, and Carrie comes by, and she smacks me on the rear. She said, go get him. And for whatever reason, I felt myself standing up tall, sticking out my chest. And just so you know, I'm an ear, nose, and throat doctor, okay? I'm not a first responder. I'm not law enforcement. I'm not military. But that day, I was Captain America. We're quite simple. When it comes to creating an environment of safety and security, there are some things that we can do and some things that we should do. I have a responsibility. Jesus is my source, not my spouse. I have a contribution. Help comfort my spouse's fears. But there are also some things that we should avoid. For instance, criticism. We should avoid criticism with our spouse, particularly harsh criticism. We have to remember that God didn't give you your spouse as a project to shape and mold, right? God brings you together as companions, and then maybe he'll give you a kid or kids to shape and mold. He gives you them so that you can screw them up together. Your spouse is not your child, and criticism, constant criticism can feel like that, like you're being parented as a spouse, avoiding criticism. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Critical words might be the most efficient way, harsh critical words particularly, might be the most efficient way to crush an environment of safety and security. And what happens to vulnerability? Gone. We must avoid criticism. Love lie number 8 says, certain emotions, especially when expressed with intensity, are dangerous and completely untrustworthy. And we're going to jump right to truth number 8 to contradict what love lie number 8 says. It says, God created emotions on purpose with a purpose. Feelings in their essence are morally neutral data. In other words, it's not good or bad how something makes you feel, right? They are designed to inform you and your spouse about what you want, need, and believe. Morally neutral data means certain words, certain actions by someone, certain situations will make you feel a certain way, and there's nothing good, bad, or otherwise about that. It just is. It's just data. It's how you feel. And so, therefore, as a spouse, you're not allowed to disagree with what your spouse tells you they are feeling with certain words, with certain actions, with certain situations. It's not good, bad, or otherwise. It's just morally neutral data. Feelings are as personal as taste in food, right? Like some people like the taste of celery. Other people have taste buds that function normally. Every now and then, Carrie will ask me when we're going out to eat, hey, Travis, where would you like to eat? And sometimes I get the answer to that question wrong. And so then I'll say, Carrie, what would you like to eat? And guys, what does she say? I don't care. Pop quiz, does she care? Yep. You bet your sweet tea she cares. Yes, she cares. She has feelings, she's just not expressing them, right? Feelings are as personal as taste in food. You were not allowed to disagree with or invalidate the feelings and emotions of our spouse. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Now, we have to be careful in this. It doesn't say feel the same emotions as your spouse, but you need to be sensitive to their feelings in certain situations. And so another way to think about this is that we're swimming in the same pool, so to speak. And say a pool or a lake or a hot tub, and it's the same temperature, the same measurable temperature, but one might think it's too hot, the other might think it's too cold, or may think it's just right, somewhere in between, right? We're swimming in the same pool. Some friends of ours told us about when they found out they were pregnant with their youngest. They were not expecting this. They were not planning for this. And it was a shock, frankly. And so the wife took the pregnancy test. She's holding the pregnancy test. And she's just, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? All of a sudden, anxiety and worry and everything just weighing her down suddenly in this moment. And so she takes the test into the room where her husband was, and holding it with just pale white face with a look of shock in her eyes. And he says, "What's that?" And she holds it up. And he starts laughing, like joyful laughing, right? Okay, we're in the same pool here. We got the same marriage, two people, unity with diversity. We got the same situation is affecting them both very different from one another, isn't it? See, they're not required to have the same emotions, to feel the same things, but both must be sensitive to one another in this situation. And she'll tell you that his laughter in that moment actually brought her down off the ledge. She realized, okay, everything's going to be okay. And this is, in fact, another blessing in our lives. We must be sensitive to what one another are feeling in those situations, in different situations. We don't have to feel the same feelings, but be sensitive to one another. Love lie number 9. Since spouses are different and conflict is inevitable. Now, let's pause there. Because, again, some of these lies can really sound true. And one of the reasons is because the first two parts of this one are true. Spouses are different and conflict is inevitable. So what we're going to launch into here is to talk about conflict. So the lie is compromise is essential so that neither partner feels cheated. We have to remember that in conflict in a marriage, we're not negotiating the sale of a house. We're not negotiating a business contract or something else. It's not, you know what, we're going to meet in the middle here. We're going to figure out what I can give and what you can give and we're going to compromise here. That's not how conflict resolution should work in a marriage. Again, in our premarital counseling, Gary leaned forward and he said, "I want you guys to tell me about your most recent conflict." And we sat up tall and proud, like a lot of young couples do, I think. And we looked at each other and we said, "We don't have conflict." And his posture went like this. Oh. And we watched him do that. And we, wait, what? Like we just got a bad report from the doctor, right? Like what's wrong? And he said, "Everyone has conflict. Some people just don't address it. It just sits under the surface and it festers. And guess what's going to happen? It's going to explode at some point if you don't address it. The importance of addressing conflict. Everyone has it. And everyone's going to have it because marriage involves two different people, diversity, right? Coming together in unity, and they both have, they are often going to have conflicting opinions, feelings, ideas, and desires. And how you address those differences is critical. So let's look at love truth number 9. It says, by God's design, marriage is a team sport. When you're on the same team, the whole team wins or the whole team loses, right? The win-loss bracket for a sports team, it's not half the team did this, half the team did that, right? It's all together. There is no such thing as a win-lose outcome in marriage. And we see this in Luke 11:17, right? But he, and this is Jesus, when some thought that he was empowered by demons as he was casting out demons, he said, that's dumb. Why would demons cast out demons? That's defeating the purpose. Right, of demons. He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. So what is a divided household? A divided household is diversity and diversity. It lacks unity. A divided household will fall. So then we know that healthy conflict resolution is vital to maintaining an environment of safety and security. So what does healthy conflict resolution look like? Well, first of all, let's distinguish between what fighting is and what healthy conflict resolution is. Well, fighting really is kind of a battle for victimhood, isn't it? Like you may have had a fight where your emotions raise, your voice even raises, and all it is launching insults and opinions back and forth, right? You always, you never, why don't you, why can't you? You know what you should, you know what you oughta? And it's just, it's two people like on a ladder, and one's trying to get higher on the victimhood ladder, right? Like I'm the bigger victim here because of you and what you've done, or but what you haven't done. But what is conflict resolution? Conflict resolution is addressing the conflicting opinions, feelings, ideas, and desires that you have between one another. That's healthy conflict resolution. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." How many of you grew up understanding that we can't go to bed until we resolve this issue between us, right? And that when you look at that interpretation in a literal sense, it's like, well, so we have longer to fight in the summer than we do in the winter. So hopefully most of our fighting takes place in the summer, right? We have more time to get the... No, what this is saying is don't settle with being unsettled. Don't let it just fester. You need to settle this issue. As Gary said, everybody has conflict. Some don't resolve it. So a few practical points out of the Marriage 911 content for conflict resolution is I see you. And yes, that's a play on words. Like this is critical care here, right? But also it's that you are seen by me. I see you. And so the I in ICU is identify. Identify the issue, not just the topic. The topic is the fight. So in I think most married couples would agree, like your fights are gonna center around money, sex, in-laws, and parenting. Like if you think of the big fights that you've had, they're there, right? Okay, but rather, what's the issue? Because we need to get to the issue. The issue is feelings of betrayal, of disregard, of devaluing. The feelings that are hurt, right? The exposures that have taken place. Identify the issue. C is care. You need to validate and value one another's opinions, feelings, and ideas, right? If you don't really care, then you're not bought in. And then last is you is understand. And there's a difference between knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is just getting information. Understanding is being able to properly apply that knowledge. So for example, knowledge is having the information that a tomato is a fruit. All right, understanding is realizing you don't put it in a fruit salad. You see the difference? Knowledge and understanding. There is a difference. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." And it gets real ugly when you got two fools launching insults back and forth. Right? I'm climbing this ladder. I'm launching an insult. I don't care about understanding. I don't see you, and I don't care. Right? I don't want to know the issue. I'm just concerned about climbing this ladder. That's foolishness. Two people back and forth climbing that victimhood ladder. I see you. Life is a grind, amen? Life is hard. And God gives you your spouse to be a companion through the grind. And safety and security allow us to enjoy life with one another. Song of Songs 5:16 says, "This is my beloved." This is the Shulamite woman to her friends. "This is my beloved." He's talking about the king. "This is my friend." We have a print that hangs up in our bathroom that says, "I love you and I like you." And to me, that is Song of Songs 5:16. "This is my beloved, this is my friend. I love you and I like you." And the result in that environment, it's fun, it's playful. It's where both spouses can laugh at and with each other, right? Not long ago, Carrie sent me a quote. She texted it to me and it said, "Marriage is 50% I would die for you, 50% do you really have to sneeze that loud?" My wife is married to a loud sneezer. Anyone else married to a loud sneezer? Okay, yeah. And she tells me about it from time to time. And I have put forth the effort to try to sneeze quieter. And in that effort, I have pulled a muscle in my back. So I've decided I'm going to sneeze as God intended. I'm going to let it out, right? And because sneezing is a reflex, okay? It's designed by God to serve a purpose. And some of you quiet sneezers may be thinking, what does he think? He's some kind of a sneezing expert. Actually, I am. Contrast that playfulness, though. So now when I sneeze, instead of saying bless you, Carrie says, "I'd die for you." But contrast that fun and playfulness, right? He sneezes loud. She says, "I've told you I cannot stand your loud sneezing." And he says, "I've told you there's nothing I can do about it." And she in her mind is, he's doing this to spite me. I know he is. And he in his mind is thinking, she's nagging me about something I can't even control, right? Here we go up that ladder, just climbing that ladder. fun and playful, though, in a setting of safety and security. And I'll close with this. Intimacy in marriage is being fully known and fully accepted by your spouse. And so if marriage is between two created beings, then what's the big deal about it when it comes to us and our faith? What's the big deal about marriage? Well, the big deal about marriage is the same thing that's the big deal about marriage 911, and it's this. It's not about the marriage. It's about Jesus. It's not about the marriage. It's about Jesus. Marriage gives us a clear understanding of the gospel of Christ. Genesis 2:25 says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed before the fall of sin and the consequences of sin." Genesis 3:10 then says, this is Adam to God, when God said after the fall, he said, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid." Why was he afraid? Because he was naked. He was literally naked, but also the euphemism for the spiritual exposure that he now had because of sin, the spiritual exposure that he felt. And each of us, you and I both, are fully known by God. He's omniscient. He knows everything about everything, including you and me, everything about us. And we are exposed to the consequences of sin because we are born into sin. But here's the good news. The gospel is Jesus makes us fully known and fully accepted by God. There is no better safety and security than that. And that is what it is all about. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're grateful for the safety and security we can have through your son, Christ. We pray for the marriages in this church and in this community, the Lord, that you would move through us to help heal broken marriages. We know that the same power that raised your son from the dead is the same power that can raise marriages that are in crisis, Lord. And we pray for that, for those that are coming around them in crisis and helping them and mentoring them in that, that you would bless that work, bless that ministry, bless everything that we would do that would glorify you in your son's name, we pray. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen.